Tonight, let's dive into our Bible study, and we want to read again from Romans 1, so I'm backing up a little bit from where Pastor had ended up last time. So Romans 1, we'll read here. Now, I've got a different translation this time, Holman Christian Standard Bible, so sometimes reading in a different version gives you a little bit a different insight on the words. It can be good to read through something in a different translation and see maybe there's something, a different way of seeing something. So here in Romans 1, it says, Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle and singled out for God's good news, which he promised long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was a descendant of David according to the flesh, and who has been declared to be the powerful Son of God by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness. We have received grace and apostleship through him to bring about the obedience of faith among all the nations on behalf of his name, including yourselves who also belong to Jesus Christ by calling. To all who are in Rome, loved by God, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because the news of your faith is being reported in all the world. For God, whom I serve with my spirit in telling the good news about his Son, is my witness that I constantly mention you, always asking in my prayers that if it is somehow in God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I want very much to see you, so I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Now I want you to know, brothers, that I often planned to come to you, but was prevented until now, in order that I might have a fruitful ministry among you, just as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am obligated both to the Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So I am eager to preach the good news to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Amen. Lord, bless your word. Okay, I wanted to look first in Romans 1:7 at three words, and it says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're looking at three words, loved by God, or beloved of God. And he lets them know here in these verses, you're loved by God. And we see that reference, God's beloved, references to that in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 33:12. It talks about the tribe of Benjamin. Of Benjamin, he said, the beloved of the Lord dwells in safety. The high God surrounds him all day long and dwells between his shoulders. And then also in regard to the church in the New Testament, there's the church in Colossae, Colossians 3:12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. The love here is a privilege of all Christians. God loves the whole world, because we see that in John 3:16, which is probably the most well-known verse in the Bible, and well-known verse in the world. I'm sure many of us can quote it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We see that God does love the world, but he has a special love for true believers. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. It says here, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. We see, just a special love what kind of love the Father has given to us, you know, that we should be called the children of God. You know, the question came to my mind, who are we? Who are we that God loves us so much? It's amazing, you know, who am I out of billions of people in the world that God loved me and showed me the truth and filled me with his spirit? It blows my mind. We see that he has a special love for his church. And it's not just the church. We all see that God pitied children and animals in the story of Jonah. The Ninevites were a very cruel people, and that was the reason it's thought that Jonah didn't want to preach with them, because he did not want them to get God's mercy. He wanted them to be punished because they had been Israel's enemies and very cruel to when they came to attack Israel. Jonah was angry that God spared the city. Here it says in verse 10 of chapter 4, and the Lord said, you pity the plant. A plant had grown up over him and then gave him shade, and then it died, and he was angry that it died and he stopped giving him shade. And he said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? You see here that God had pity even on children, people who don't know the right hand from the left, also even the animals. So he sees and he remembers animals, and he even sees the numbers of hairs on our head. Let's look at Luke chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. It says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. So even though God sees animals and he knowing everything, he knows even the numbers of hairs on our head, he said, we're much more valuable than these animals. Our worth is so much more compared to animals. We're made in God's image. There's two passages for that. Luke 12 and 24, it says, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And Matthew chapter 12 and verse 9 through 12, he said we're more valuable than birds, and then here he records, well, we'll just read it here. He went on from there and entered their synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. He said to them, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? It seemed a rhetorical question. Of course, if you have an animal and it falls into a ditch or a pit, you're gonna get it out, even if it's Sunday. You're not gonna leave it in there for a whole day. And healing this man with a withered hand on the Sabbath, yes, a man is a much more valuable than a sheep, which you're gonna save. Now, as humans, we have the power to create things. So you might think back in your childhood and think, what did I create? Maybe you carved something or drew something. Maybe when it rained outside, you went out and made a mud pie and did your baking creation. Stories in school or maybe some music. And at the time, maybe you were so proud of it, you wanted to show your parents. But the question is, where are those things now? Where are those drawings? Where is that music? Where is that mud pie? You see, you don't know. And I don't know, because, you know, the question is how much do we care about the things that we create? We, you know, maybe one day and then we forget about it. But the creator of the universe cares for his creation, especially people. It's not just make it and forget it, but he cares very much, especially for people, because, you know, again, we're created in his image. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 30. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you so anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do we get the picture of how much God loves us? It's amazing. And that comes through here in this verse as Paul is writing to the church. Now, also in Romans 1:7, it says, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to look. There's three words called to be saints. Especially the word saints is what I want to look at. Again, this called to be saints is not understood as a label. Called is not a label. It's not somebody, hey, look at those saints over there. You know, unless you're in New Orleans or something like that. But that's a different type of saint. But the saints of the Lord, it's called by God. You have the story of Peter and John when Jesus was walking. What did he say? Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So he called them. And then there was Matthew or Levi. He was sitting collecting taxes, and he told him, come, follow me. And he did. He did call the rich young ruler. He said, sell you all that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. But that young ruler did not answer the call. He did not respond to the call because he loved his things more than he loved the Lord. But here the church, we are called by God, called to be saints. All Christians were called saints by New Testament writers. Now Bill's got the two versions, English and Spanish, up here. I want to point out something that we may miss in English, but in Spanish and Greek, you see a connection. Don't worry, I'm not going to make you learn the whole thing here, except for Josie. She's got another whole thing. So we have the word saints up here, but where's the corresponding word in the second verse? Exactly, santos. Okay, so you see that this, remember that word, santos is the word for saint. Now if we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, also both in English and Spanish, it says, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And now it says, porque escrito está, said, what's that word? Santos again, porque yo soy santo. So santos, we saw in the other verse was saint, but here it's the word holy. You shall be holy. Okay, so are you starting to see the connection? Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3 in both the English and Spanish, where Isaiah sees the Lord in the temple, and the angels are saying, holy, holy, holy. And in Spanish, they're saying, santo, santo, santo. So you see that Santos is saints, but it's also holy. In fact, the word is the same as used in verse 2 of Romans 1. So he talks about the promise, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the holy scriptures. And then you see, las santas escrituras. You have the same, saints means the holy ones. And here, the difference in the word is just like a different grammar, or it indicates the purpose in the sentence. Like if you have the word this and these in English, when do you use the word this? When do you use the word these? This is for a singular. These are for something plural that you're pointing out, but they're essentially the same word. So it's the same way, santos and santas. So, you know, I'm pointing out that here in verse 2 that he uses the word holy. He uses the same word to describe God-breathed, inspired scripture as he does his people. So, that's a little bit amazing to me, you know, that he considers scripture, which, you know, we revere and we consider sacred, he considers his saints, his church also sacred and holy. So I was amazed. And then in Greek, you have the similarity of the words also. And I'll see if I can pronounce it here. In verse 7, it's the word hagios for saints. And then the word holy here in verse 2 is hagies. So hagios, hagies. And they're just slightly different to indicate their purpose in the sentence. The question then is, do we see ourselves as God's holy ones? Do we act as God's holy ones? This gives me a new light on being a saint. Anyone consecrated to a holy life is a saint. We see this express a relation to God as being set apart for his own. And we can think of the vessels in the temple. There were vessels that were only used or only supposed to be used for God's purpose. And we fall in that same category. We're set apart for God's use. And this also involves self-denying. Mark 8:34, Jesus is talking about the ones that he calls. In calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So there's a saintship which lies in a holy, self-denying life. And we want to be a copy of Jesus. When you think of the life of Jesus, he was the picture of denying himself. First of all, he didn't come as a king. He could have. He was the king. He didn't come as someone with authority, but he came as a servant. We talked about that last time. Perhaps he had desires in his life, but those were not fulfilled. He was never married, never had children. And then ultimately, in going to the cross, he denied himself. He submitted to be humiliated and tortured and killed. Artwork and movies and things that they have made about this are kind, but when the Romans executed someone, they didn't leave any clothing on him. They were completely clothless up there. You know, he endured that humiliation for me. As he did that, you know, I want to imitate his example in living a life as a holy one and a life that's self-denying. All right, let's look at verse 9 and 10. It says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you." Three words I want to look at here, by God's will. Now, we look, as we read tonight, you see Paul's desire to come visit them. And as Pastor had mentioned, he had not visited the church in Rome. But his desire was to visit them and preach to them and strengthen and encourage them and grow that church, grow God's kingdom there. But he had been prevented. The question that we have, sometimes even godly desires may be in our life that are unanswered by God. You know, say, Lord, I want to do this for you, but why are you not letting me do this? Why was Paul not allowed to go to Rome? Right. If he would have gone to Rome, would we have had the letter to Romans? Maybe not. I thought sometimes we don't see the big picture, but we can trust in God's will. Lord, I may not know why this good thing even is, I'm being prevented from doing a good thing, but you know, Lord, and we put it in his hands. You know, he does work things for the good. All right, next, looking at verse 11 and 12, and this is the last last part here. It says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." Now, the one that we want to look at here is mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Here, we see that there's a wonderful give and take in the service of God. Each of us helps or hinders. No one is neutral. Even Paul, we think of Paul as this great giant in the Bible and in Christianity, which he was, but even Paul gained strength from their faith. You think of tiny drops in brooks, they help feed a mighty river. A little child can help my faith. When I see a child pray or hear a child prayer, have you heard a child pray? Doesn't that increase your faith? If you hear praying sincerely, that increases our faith. There's a mutual encouragement here. Faith gives courage. There were a few people inside Rome who believed in Jesus, and that helped Paul take courage. He could have the thought that he was not alone here. In the army, everyone helps the other's courage. So wherever you are, by the exercise of faith, you are sustaining the poor fellow who has the same battle to fight as you have. If you go out to battle and you're all by yourself, it's very easy to be frightened. But if you have a whole squad with you, a whole battalion, you know, it's a little easier to be courageous because all your fellow soldiers are there. And I think that's why it's important to gather together and fellowship about the Lord, because we encourage each other and we help each other. You know, I think of the example of Elijah has come to my mind. He was taking a stand for the Lord, and he thought he was all by himself. You don't hear of somebody else standing up there with him, even though the Lord said that there are 7,000 other people in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. But when he was up on Mount Carmel, he was by himself. So after that, when his life was threatened, he fled. If we have each other, we can encourage each other and work as a church to get to heaven. That's the end of my notes. Any questions or comments? All right. Well, we'll wrap it up then. So I'll try to get home before the snowpocalypse happens here. Snowmageddon. But I appreciate your faithfulness, and I know the Lord does too. So if you help me pray tonight, we'll pray to be dismissed. Lord, we thank you again for a chance to dive into your word, God, to hear your voice through the scripture that you have written. God, we want to take it to heart and be a doer of your word. You've said in your word, if you love me, that we would keep your commandments. And that's what we want to do, Lord. We want to keep your commandments because we love you. You first loved us. And we pray that as we leave, that you would lead us and guide us, be with each of us, and return us again to your house with joy. We give you all the praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.